right. So how are we doing? Woo, good. No. I mean, how are we doing at being organic? How would you say? Are we doing a pretty good job? We're pretty organic, right? Right. We have talked for the last several weeks about the importance of interceding, inviting people into community, investing, involving. This is just what we do. And that's really what we do to be organic, as he talks about it. But we had something happen this last week that I want to start here because it's real. Not because you're going to go, oh, I feel so warm and fuzzy with what Vanna is getting ready to share. It won't make you feel warm and fuzzy. It'll do the opposite. Got a note this week. It was anonymous. And just FYI, if you want to send me an anonymous note, that's probably the worst way to send me a note. I don't read anonymous notes. Sometimes other people read them and they tell me what's in them. But I just learned a long time ago, I can't do anything about an anonymous note. I just can't. I need to know who I'm talking about. I don't have any context without a name. So please, if you want to communicate with me, not anonymous. Okay. This was anonymous, and Deb read it, and she read it to me. She put a post on our Facebook page and got a fair amount of exchange from us in the body. But the note basically went this way. Last week we were talking about involving people in ministry. Well, these are people that didn't even feel invited in. They didn't feel included. They had been here 6 months. So we have that much context, right? And after 6 months, they felt unrecognized, unnoticed. And the note was just to say, this will be our last Sunday. So a lot of good conversation ensued after that. And we kind of talked about it. And some people are saying, but I don't get it. That's the reason I'm here, is because I felt included and all that. And we do, I would say, have more stories that are positive than negative. But that doesn't mean you get to not listen to the negative. You know what I'm saying? And even if you don't know the context, there's probably still something to be learned, right? So at the point that we had licked our wounds and people were ready to move on, somebody sent another note saying, well, we've been here 4 months and kind of feel the same way. Ouch. Now, is it easier or harder to be an organic church? I would argue that what we are doing here, and quite honestly, we've lost some of our organic nature over the last 5 or so years. So we really are being very intentional about kind of going back to what makes us who we are. I would argue it's harder to be organic than to just kind of, in my mind, compromise and get a bunch of programs going and do everything through programs and systems and leave the body out of the discussion. Quite honestly, for us to be a church that intercedes and invites and includes and invests and involves, that's not a staff person's responsibility. That's not an individual team's responsibility. That's our responsibility. And I don't want to take that away from us, because that's what causes us to live in Christ. If we have no responsibility, we have no really any good motivation to really lean into Jesus. So I'll just say this before I move on. When we talk about that time in the service where we get up and get to know the people around you, that's where the failure was. We tend to look at people and go, oh yeah, I've seen it. Think about it. These people have been here for 6 months. Oh yeah, I recognize that face. But have you ever talked to that face? Have you ever, you know, had a conversation with those people? What I've said up till now to our shepherds is keep your eyes peeled for people that are either isolated, you know, they're all alone and they're not interacting with others, or people that you just don't recognize their face. They're brand new. So look for new people and people that are isolated at some level. That's not just the shepherd's job. That's our job. So a little adjustment that I think will go a long way. When you're here, do you get to talk to people you know and love and hug and all that kind of stuff? Yeah. But if we're doing that to the exclusion of others that are new around us, you're not, okay, you guys, I'm going to talk this section right down here. You guys are not responsible for the rest of the room. What you're responsible for is the people that are around you. You guys over there, you guys over there, you guys in the back are the crazy ones. But still, do what you can to be embracing of those that either seem isolated or people you just don't know. Let me pray and we'll jump in. Lord God, we do want to make the most of the life that you've given us. And if we're going to see the kingdom of God grow and expand, it doesn't just happen an hour a week on Sunday morning. It happens every hour of the week. Lord, we want to make the most out of our whole life, not just out of this little bit of time that we have together. So today, speak to us in ways we can hear and understand, and may we become the organic church you have called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've talked about intercede, invite, include, invest, involve. That's been the last 5 weeks, and that was supposed to be the end of the series. But we're still in the book of Acts, so there's still things to be learned. So this week, I'm going to take the title, actually, of our retreat this weekend, How Can We Seize the 167? The project before us is to make the most of that time. Well, how can we really grab on and really make something happen? I think the book of Acts gives us all kinds of input. I'm just reading, for those that are visiting, we have a daily reading plan that's a chapter a day. And what I teach on Sunday morning is just from those seven chapters, right? So if you've been reading along, and by the way, that really helps us be the church we're supposed to be. That isn't an assignment for a few. That's an assignment for all of us. If we really want to be who God has called us to be, that's a part of the mix. Just a small habit, but a very powerful one. So first, if we want to seize the 167, we do it by the will of God. God has a purpose and a will for us, not just on Sunday morning, but all week long. So the bottom line is, that's where we start. If we don't start there, we're going to just totally miss out. So Acts chapter 9 is where we'll begin in verse 3. Now is he, and this is talking about Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now, why was he going to Damascus? Yeah, he was wanting to do evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty things to anybody that's called Christian, right? So he is on a mission that he thinks is from God, but it's from him. And he is going to put down this growing church. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him and falling to the ground. Now, how many think he was on a horse? Horse is not mentioned. People say, well, yeah, and God knocked Paul off his horse. What horse? There's no horse here. You're making stuff up. Okay, he just fell to the ground. Most likely he was walking. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So how many have a conversion experience just like the Apostle Paul? Big light, big voice. Not so much. Because of that, we look at these chapters of the book of Acts. We go, well, yeah, that was him. That's not us. As we move forward, I want you to notice how much his experience is just a different version of the same experience that we have. The details may be different, but what's happening is exactly the same. Now, to get a better picture of what happens next, I am fast-forwarding to Acts 26. There's a couple other times in the book of Acts where Paul tells the story himself, right? And he gives more detail. So I thought, for the fun of it, let's just look at a little more of the detail. So this is Acts chapter 26, verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? He's just picking up where we just left off. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That was a fun moment. Okay. But rise and stand upon your feet. But I can't see. Get up anyway. No, I'm adding that. Okay. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. Okay, so what's happening right here is God's purpose. And his purpose is to give Paul a purpose. How many of you here would like a purpose? Your salvation gave you a purpose. We all have a purpose. And God is at work, and his purpose is to give us our purpose. Okay. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. Okay, so there's two parts. He's to be a servant and a witness. How many here have that same calling? Nothing different there. He does have a more dramatic conversion experience probably than you do or I do or whatever. But the purpose is the purpose. To be a servant and to be a witness. Which means it's not about us. Your purpose is not about you. You are to be a servant. It's not about the servant. It's about the one they're serving. It's about God and it's about other people. And you are to be a witness for God and to other people. So his calling is our calling. His purpose is our purpose. To be a servant and a witness. To the things in which you have seen me, you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. What he's saying is this. I have just now shown up in your life, and this is pretty amazing. But we are not done here yet. I'm going to continue to show up in your life throughout the rest of your life, and you are to be a witness to me showing up in your life. We call that Real Stories. Real Stories is not just a chance for you to have a microphone. Real Stories is an opportunity for you to say, God has shown up in my life, and this is what he's doing. This is what he's about. It is that witness that we are all called to give to the things which you have seen. Okay, then verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. So along the way, this is going to get dicey. Your people are going to be mean to you, and so are the Gentiles, which is pretty much everybody. But I want you to know that I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to deliver you from them, the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Now, notice it's all about them. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Newsflash. Two ways to live your life. You would like to think it's your way and God's way. Nope. It's God's way, and all the other options are Satan's way. The one that is encouraging you to be yourself and to make your life all about you is not your God. So, does that way have some power to it? Oh, yeah. Self-centered, narcissistic people are some of the most well-known people in our country. They're politicians. They're Hollywood actors. They're people, their whole life is all about them. And we laugh at that. I think it's funny that we pick on, like, certain politicians and say that one is narcissistic when it's kind of like, duh. So that works for a season. But Paul says, I want you to help them go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That last line right there could be a whole message series. That is Paul's doctrine of salvation in a nutshell. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are... What does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctified people are set apart. Also means holy, but holy just means perfect to us, and that's a bad picture. They are set apart. They now have a purpose too. By faith, and that's what triggers all of this, in Christ, which is the only environment in which this works. So first, we seize the 167. We make the most of the rest of our life outside of this room by living the will of God, which is to be a servant and to be a witness. Second, we do it as believers. I love the book of Acts. My only problem is we tend to notice the big names, and the other guys we just go past because we find them hard to say. You know, we get Peter. We name our kids after Peter, right? We get Stephen and Philip. We name our dogs after Stephen, no. Our worship pastor may have named his dog after Stephen. I don't know. But anyway. Or did Steve come with a name? He came with a name. It wasn't your fault. Okay. Yeah. In the end, we remember certain names out of the Bible because those were mostly the leaders. I would just like to point out today that a lot of the amazing things that are happening from people that are just believers. They're not necessarily leaders at all. They're just believers. One of them is a guy named Ananias. Now, there are a few Ananiases in the book of Acts. But this is the one that God says, hey, buddy, I need you to go talk to this guy named Saul and lay your hands on him and pray for him, and he'll receive the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a great day. And what did he say? How many did you reading this week? He goes, no way, Jose. This guy's killing people. Do you realize he's killing people? So they have a little bit of a discussion there. Be nice, call it a discussion. But in the end, Ananias goes, okay. What is faith but hearing the word of God and responding to it? So in faith, he goes to see Saul, and we'll talk about what happens here. But Ananias is one of those guys you don't know. Verse 17 of chapter 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house after they had the debate, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Now, I think it's great. Anybody that wants to be a really good salesperson has to learn to assume the sale. You just need to assume that your product is so good that everybody in the world is going to want your product. And if you don't have that attitude and you have questions about your own product, you will have skinny little kids who never get to eat because you're not a very good salesperson. So Ananias just goes in there. And what's interesting about this story with Paul, we never see the moment where his faith kicks in. And he goes from living, as he says in Romans, what is it, about 3, where he's talking about, you know, there's the works of the law. And then there's this, there's the law of works. And then there's the law of faith. And it's that faith that is, juxtapositioned against the law of works that saves us. It is that initiating faith that brings us into relationship with Jesus. So Ananias probably doesn't know if it's happened yet or not, but he's just assuming it's going to. So he goes, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, Ananias is doing 2 things. He's walking by faith and he's being faithful. I would argue that's what we all do if we want to do something great. We walk by faith. If God speaks, we respond, and we are faithful to just continue to walk that way. So in the book of Acts, just real quick, okay, we know Paul and Barnabas and James, and both Jameses, and Philip and Stephen, but there's a guy named Cornelius who is going to totally shape the history of the church, and he's just kind of a passing name. There's 2 guys from Cyprus, or a group of guys from Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't even know their names. They're the nameless guys. So like, nameless is a good name. I'm just saying. I said that for the... We have a community group called Nameless. So anyway, but nameless, these nameless guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, right? We don't even know who they are, and yet they're going to do some amazing things. Agabus, nobody names their kid Agabus. Don't know why. Now, there's a lady who happens to be the mother of a guy we'll know later as John Mark. And that's where Peter goes after he comes out of prison. We don't know anything about her, but she had a happening community group at her house. And that's where Peter went back to after he gets released from prison, after James is executed. So there's just so many believers that are doing amazing things that shape this story. And you may think, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul and I'm not called to be a great leader. Okay, you have the same God. The same Holy Spirit that empowered him empowers you. So first, we seize the 167 by the will of God, and then as a believer. But then third, we do it in Christ. And this is what makes things organic. This is what causes us to flourish as a church. We do what we do in Jesus. When we receive the word of Christ, our life just multiplies. And it's what we see throughout the book of Acts, but in our chapters, Acts chapter 9, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." It multiplied. Now, what changed? Saul switched teams. The guy that was trying to kill the church, God recruited him for his team, right? So that ended all that hostility. So peace. Okay, I want you to do it this way. Look at the factors that caused the church to flourish. Peace, being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort, or it's again the word for the Holy Spirit where he speaks into our lives. And that word is used more of us than of him, but it can mean encourage, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It can mean the admonition of the Holy Spirit. It's translated with different English words based on the context. I don't know that I would have used comfort here. I don't know. But he's encouraging them by his Spirit. He is speaking into their lives, and they are doing amazing things. And as a result, the church multiplied. Acts 11. And a great many people were added to the Lord. This isn't about building a mega church. This is about adding people to Jesus. More and more people are living their life in Jesus. Acts 12. But the word of God increased and multiplied. So why is the church flourishing? One of the reasons is the word of God is flourishing. As the word of God is being shared, it is changing people's lives and bringing them into a relationship with Jesus. Acts 13. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And in 16 it says, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. That verse is actually from tomorrow's reading. But it points out what happens when the word of God increases and goes out. Then faith increases as well. And as a result, the church continues to grow. So In Christ, we are more organic. We flourish as a people. That's how we seize the 167. We also, number four, we do this in partnership with other people, as a ministry partner. Did Paul start out doing it all by himself? Yes, and I'm going to read that verse, and you're going to see he was doing a good job. He was really kicking it. He was getting the job done all by himself. It's just interesting to note he didn't keep doing it by himself. Acts 9:20, and immediately, this is after he becomes a believer, Paul, or Saul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed, because this is a guy that was killing these people, and now he's being more eloquent than any of them. So Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He's doing this all by himself, and he is doing just fine. But in the end, that's not how he continues to do what he does. Because the bottom line is, when you and one other person come together in Jesus, there's not just two of you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am right there too. So one plus one in the body of Christ is a whole lot more than two or even three. Acts 11. Now it's going to talk about Barnabas. And he, when he came and saw the grace of God, he went to Antioch. These guys from Cyprus and Cyrene are preaching Jesus to a bunch of Gentiles. And they all start accepting Jesus. And the church back in Jerusalem is going, what are we supposed to do with this? So they send Barnabas, because he is the son of encouragement. He's the one that is just wired to speak. That word encouragement means to speak into people's lives. He is that guy. He came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad and he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He spoke into their lives. All to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Again, our salvation is what gives us our purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord that day. So Barnabas sent to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, when Paul became a believer, nobody wanted to hang out with him because they still didn't believe he was a real believer. And who was it that introduced him to the rest of the apostles? Barnabas. So now Barnabas has been called into this wildfire that's happening in Antioch. And he goes, I'm going to need some help. So he goes back and he finds Paul. And Paul, or Saul at that point, then begins to help Barnabas in Antioch. And for a year, they teach, they kind of solidify their relationship. But together, the two are far more powerful than, you know, either one would be by himself. So the bottom line is, if you want to do something amazing, the first thing you need to do is say, who could do this with me? You want to start a community group at Vista? Who's going to do it with you? Find somebody to do it with you. You want to be on the prayer team? Who's going to be your partner on the prayer team? You want to be a greeter up front? Who's going to be your partner in greeting? You go, well, that's not all that important. I could be a greeter all by myself. You could. But you'd be stronger at it if you had a partner. There's not a thing we do here that you wouldn't do better if you had a partner in that. The retreat this weekend, just a heads up, if you're coming and you're married without, and you're coming without your spouse, or you're single, I would encourage you to find somebody to come to the retreat with that can be your process partner. I wish I would have said that first service. I didn't. Sorry for them. Sorry for you. Good point. We will sit in tables as we process. And somebody asked me, are we going to videotape this? I was kind of leaning toward no. I'm kind of beginning to second guess that. But the bottom line is mostly about process time. It's not mostly about teaching time. How many have done Financial Peace University? How many of you that did that found that about 95% of it you already knew? But it was really helpful to process it again and kind of get up to speed at this season of your life. This is going to be very similar stuff. We're just going to go through some exercises to help us do what we know to do. We just don't take the time to do it. And it's all about figuring out this year. We're not going to figure out your whole life. We're going to have some someday goals that'll help you dream. But in the end, it's just figuring out what's the big part this year that I need to be aware of. Okay? So to do that well, if you're coming, be thinking, well, who could do this with me? And that would help. But if you arrive and you don't have a partner, we will make sure you have one because you need somebody to kind of bounce your thoughts off of. All right, back to the text. And for a whole year, they did this. And that's where their ministry took off. Ministry partnership makes the whole thing a lot stronger. But what we see in Antioch is that they weren't just partners. They were part of a team. In Acts 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Now this is, you know, probably not, we're officially on the prophet and teacher team. This is a bunch of prophets and teachers, and they probably, some would have been considered prophets, some would have been considered teachers, and some would have been considered both. Okay, just to be clear. And they used to meet together. Now it makes sense that they would want to do that because they are the influencers in the body. A prophet teaches from a perspective of what is God saying. Right. And a person that's a teacher that's not prophetic would be saying, what does the word of God say? Right. But it's about listening to God. It's about listening to his word. And these guys come together. Why would they do that? To encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to support each other, to stay on the same page with each other. Right. So they form a team. Verse one. And there were in Antioch, at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas. And because his name is first, he's most likely the El Kahuna, the big cheese, the man, right? He's the man. And then there's Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now somebody, what they got out of the service, first service, was they finally know how to say those names. I will say to you what I say to them. Just say it with confidence, and nobody will question you. Just don't stumble. Okay. I spent a year in Israel thinking I would learn all the right ways to say the names, only to find out that with people from a lot of different countries, they all say the names differently. So just say them with confidence. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, so they kept doing what they were already doing, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Bottom line is they get sent off as Barnabas, the man, and Saul, the rookie. His name was mentioned last. But we all know that as Barnabas helped develop the Apostle Paul, and in the end, Paul is the more dominant of the two. But quite honestly, who cares? They're doing what they're doing together to just cause the kingdom of God to blow up, explode, just get huge, right? The bottom line is we need partnership. We need other people with us. But even their partnership was in the context of a larger team. As you look at Paul's journeys as he goes on his first, second, and third missionary journey, that team grows and grows and grows. Matter of fact, it's when it gets small that you actually start hearing about it again because he's going, I need some help. I need some help. So then finally, not just as a team, but as a team of teams, this is Acts chapter 15, which was this morning's reading. As we look at Acts chapter 15, there's so many things to be seen in this chapter, but I just want us to see a couple things. One, there are central leaders, the apostles, right? In the beginning, they were the team that followed Jesus. But then once Jesus is gone, more and more, they become the central leader of ministries in different cities all around the world. James, the brother of Jesus, is referred to as an apostle in Jerusalem, which I find interesting. But I think it's mostly because he is the, one of the early church fathers said, he's like the pastor of pastors. He's the man, right? So you have central leaders, which are the apostles. Then you have elders, which are the leadership teams from each of these different areas. Specifically, the elders in the Jerusalem church, because James is kind of hosting this get-together. But this is what it says in verse 6. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, in addition to those two leadership teams, you just got people that are involved and engaged, right? So after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said what he's going to say. I said this in my little devotional this morning. I just really think that's a lousy translation for that word. Not because it's not accurate. It's just in our culture, it implies things that I don't think are true. When you think of debate in our culture, what do you think? Arguments, right? So you debate your arguments. Okay, I don't think they were arguing. I don't think that's even a part of the deal. What else do you assume? Yeah, winners and losers. When there's a debate, somebody wins and somebody loses. How many here have been in a debate setting and you actually were tasked with debating something that you didn't believe? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. I mean, it's just part of the exercise. to debate what you don't even believe. So in debates, it's not even about the truth in the end. It's about who can win the argument, right? If that's your picture of the word debate, bad word to use as the translation. It means they were questioning. It means they were discussing. Now, when you think of debate, if you think of it as questioning and discussing, okay, that's not a bad word for you. But for me, at least, I think of the argument and right and wrong and, you know, kind of picking sides. I don't think they were picking sides. I think they were diving deeply into a single question. What on earth are we supposed to do with all these Gentiles that are becoming believers? I mean, how many have ever hit a season in your life where you've never been on that road before? That will happen to you all of your days. When you get into your 80s and 90s, you'll think, I've pretty much experienced everything. You know, nothing new will happen. You've never been in the final season of your life before. Right? So it doesn't end until we do, right? Until we go on to be with Jesus, until this body does, right? Life is always about new challenges that you don't really have answers for yet. So that's where they were. What do we do with all these Gentiles becoming believers? So they let a whole bunch of people talk, and then it comes up to the apostles. First you have Peter, and then you have Paul and Barnabas, who are kind of engaged in this ministry, and then James gets up. Now James is kind of the host pastor, right? And he gives the word in Greek is krino, which means judgment. He gives the decision for the group. What I love about Acts chapter 15, and this is just what I believe. The church is top down and bottom up all at the same time. To think the kingdom of God is not top down, what is the problem with that? We're leaving out Jesus. Okay? It is top down. Authority. Jesus says to the centurion, you understand the kingdom of God because you understand a top down authority structure. Right? So it is top down, but does that mean it's not bottom up? Most of us, it's one or the other. I have argued here at Vista for years, I have suggested for years that a church needs to be pastor-led, elder-led, and congregationally owned just forever, because I think that's the point. If you grew up in a Calvary Chapel or a Methodist church or a church where it's kind of a pastor-led church, you should feel comfortable here at Vista. But if you've been raised Presbyterian or some other form of Presbyterian government where it's elder-led, you should be comfortable here at Vista. Or if you've been raised Baptist or Evangelical Free or some other congregational form of government, you should be comfortable here at Vista. I will never forget when I first became the pastor at Vista, we did a congregational vote. And all the people that grew up in congregational churches were mad when they found out that the congregation's vote didn't really count. Okay, I totally get that legally, you need to know which one has the final voice. Got it. But functionally, if everybody doesn't own their part, it's not good. And the Acts 15 is this beautiful picture of top down, bottom up happening all at the same time. And when they walk away from what happens, they're all in agreement. It wasn't a debate where some won and some lost. They all got on the same page. I say this all the time in a lot of different kind of settings, but people will go, well, we're not all on the same page. I said, you know what that means? No, what does that mean? You're not done. If you're not on the same page, you're just not done. The question is, do you have the tenacity to hang in there until you're all on the same page? Got really quiet in here. Okay, good. So in the end, how important is communication and trust? In Acts 15, it is the deal. They are trusting Peter. I got in a conversation after first service with somebody about Peter. 95% of the time in Scripture, when God is giving somebody a vision for something, they're the ones that are supposed to do it. This is maybe the single exception, but at least an exception to that rule. Is Peter going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? No. So why did God give him the vision? Because he knew Acts 15 was right around the corner, and they needed Peter to be able to speak into it. Because of the apostles, he was the central apostle, right? So because Peter could say, hey, God spoke to me, this is what he did, this is how it all came out, and now we need to listen to God. When Paul and Barnabas got up, they didn't have to convince anybody other than to just give them the details. And then James got up and said, hey, this is my decision. Boom. Now, in the end, the way it's verbalized is they all agreed. It wasn't James. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas. It was everybody on the same page. Now, is organic harder? Yes. But I would argue that is an organic church structure. So, everybody owned it. Now, for us, just in passing, we all need a Barnabas in our life, somebody that comes alongside and encourages us. We all need a Paul who comes alongside and strengthens people. We all need a Timothy who we can both mentor, but also have them to be a partner with us in ministry along in that process. We need other people in our life. We need partnership and we need team for us to do what we do. So what's it going to take, just in review of all that we just said, to seize the 167 in 2019? The kingdom of God needs to be an everyday experience, day by day by day. Not just a Sunday morning experience, an everyday experience. We need to live by the will of God as believers in Christ and as part of a larger group, a larger team. We need to think, be, and stay organic. Is it harder? Yes. But is it better? Definitely. And that's all. I love what Neil Cole said. Essentially, being organic is just being in Christ. Everything that happens is Jesus. He says, you know, I've done great things, but you will do what I've been doing and even greater things in him. So what's a body without a head? An ugly corpse. What's a bride without a groom? A widow. What's a flock without a shepherd? This was my favorite one of all of them. Wolf chow. And what's a branch without a vine? Firewood. What are we without Jesus? Dispensable. What are we in Jesus? Amazing. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we started out on a very somber start, a very somber note. We know we're not perfect, but right now we just want to repent for our oversight, for not seeing what was right there in front of us. We know that we don't have to be perfect for the kingdom of God to work. But Lord God, give us the eyes that you have. Help us to see those who are isolated, who are alone, who are down, who are discouraged, who are new and not really knowing what's next. Lord, may each of us engage with those around us. And may no one fall through the cracks because we're all a part of this. Lord God, for anyone who has not engaged by faith in you, may this be their morning. May they step into faith and experience your salvation. May they experience you drawing them into yourself, because we can't do this apart from your work in our heart and in our life. May this be a great year in you, our greatest year ever. Because more than ever, we are living our life organically in you. We pray in Jesus' name.